For those of you who are still on the fence, I want you to know that indeed I am from Oregon, and I'm proud of it. My shorts bear witness, and we do have ushers in the aisles if anybody is bothered by the glare. They have some sunglasses for you. For those of you who can tolerate it, God bless you. I appreciate you. Now that you're seated, I'd like to invite you to stand, please. As we start our time together, what I would like to do is have us read Psalm 1 together out loud. So let's begin. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And now I'd like to give you the opportunity to stretch your boundaries just a little bit and just invite you to raise your hands and bow your heads. Father, we come to you this morning as men, Lord, seeking your heart. We've carved out this time, Lord, because we know it's in the sanctuary that we will regain perspective, that we will gain strength, that we will find encouragement, that we will find comfort, that we will find healing. Lord, this morning our hands are empty, and we would ask you, Lord, to fill them with your own transcendent riches, Lord, so full that we have no room for the things of the world. You are an awesome God indeed, Lord. We love you, and we commit this time to you. Might you guide us, O God, into your truth. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One more thing. Turn to the guy next to you and say, God is for you. The response is, back at you, bro. God is for you too. That truth is something today that we as men need to wrap our minds and our hearts around, is that God is for us, he's not against us. You know, when my folks got saved, I was just a little shaver, and they got saved in a church that was very legalistic. And so from my youngest years up until I decided I really didn't need church too much anymore, I got a steady diet of that. And because of that, I, as a youth, thought that God was mad at me, that somehow I needed to earn his favor. And on Palm Sunday of 1978, I went forward and committed my life to Jesus Christ. And he began a journey in my life to teach me that he was for me and not against me. And I would suspect that some of you find yourself in that place as well. Psalm 1:3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I love the picture that the guys painted about David as a singer and psalm writer, a man after God's heart. But David was also a thinker. And as he penned this psalm, he really laid out for us cause and effect. In verses 1 and 2, he gives us some causes, the first three from the negative, the second two from the positive. And then he tells us in verse 3 the effects of implementing what he's told us in verses 1 and 2. That we should be walking with the godly. That we should be standing with the righteous. that we should be sitting with those who speak well of the Lord, who give glory to the Lord. And that as we do those things, and then as we focus upon His Word, as we meditate in it, as Glenn so wonderfully shared, and cogitate and ruminate and all those eights, that allows His Word to sink deeply into our hearts, then there are going to be some things that happen in our lives. In his book, Not a Fan, Kyle Eidelman relates a story from the 2004 Olympics. A man by the name of Matt Emmons was competing, and he was competing in the three-position 50-meter rifle event. And he was doing very well, and they were approaching the last station, and he was posed to win the gold medal there at the Olympics. All he had to do was hit the target. He steps in, he raises his rifle, takes careful aim, and he fires, and he was spot on. But in what they called an extremely rare mistake in elite competition, Matt had fired at the wrong target. He was in lane 2, and he shot at the target in lane 3. So rather than getting the gold medal, Matt ended up in 8th place. The question we have to ask ourselves today, guys, is, where am I focused? Am I focused in the right place? David tells us some things here in verse 3 about the heart of God. The first thing he tells us is that God wants us to be well planted, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What I'd like you to do in your mind's eye is go with me right now to Israel. And down in the southern part of Israel, there is a place called the Judean Wilderness. If you've ever looked at a map of Israel, you know where the Dead Sea is down there, 1,250 feet below sea level or so. Really a pretty interesting place. But it is rocky, and it is barren, and it is dusty, and it is hot. And David would take us to that place. Why? I believe that's what he had in mind. He could argue the point, and that's fine. But as you go there to the Judean wilderness and you walk that dusty road past all of that rock and slopes, steep slopes and all, in the midst of that, there is a ravine which runs up away from the Dead Sea. And as you walk up that ravine, all of a sudden you see a stream of water coming down. As it plunges over the cliff, it drops into a huge pool, and around this pool there is lush and green vegetation. To this day, people go there to hang out and have fun. And it continues on down towards the Dead Sea, and along the stream there are trees planted, and they are full and green. Now, if you go either way very far, you're back into the barrenness, the dead area, the Dead Sea. And so we look at that and we realize, man, what an awesome picture. As you look at this oasis in the midst of barrenness. And guys, our world today is barren, seemingly without hope. And yet we look at that and we realize that God has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for us to glorify Himself as He's unfolding His plan. Denny mentioned the thrill of victory and so forth. As I was preparing for this, I remembered, some of you older guys will remember the Wide World of Sports. And as it opened, every time it opened, it played that clip, you know, of these people being ushered to victory. And then it shows, and you hear the thrill of victory. Then all of a sudden, you see this guy just plunging down on the ski fly event, down this ramp, and all of a sudden, just before he takes off, man, he loses his balance, he goes down, and he wipes out, and then you hear the agony of defeat. David, as he penned this psalm, knew both. the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. This one who was called a man after God's heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, not only had victories, but he had defeats, much like us. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read about David being in his house. Things were good. The kingdom was restored. The ark was brought there to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden he says, you know, here I sit in my house. I think I'm going to build God a house. And Nathan the prophet said, right on, David, do it. Do all that's in your heart. And so David's purpose to do that, and all of a sudden God shows up on the scene to Nathan. He says, you know, tell David that he's not going to build the house, but his son is going to build the house. But here's what you need to tell David. Even though he's not going to build the house, he will have the joy of amassing all the supplies to build that house. And beyond that, he says, I am going to establish his kingdom. His kingdom for Israel and into the future. David, what does he do? He goes into the house of God and he sits before the Lord and he says, who am I, Lord, that you would show me these things, that you would bless me in such a way? And not only that, but you would speak of my family for a long time to come. David, you see, at that point in time, was well rooted in the things of God. But it's just a few chapters later, we're told in 2 Samuel 11, David's wandering out on his veranda on the deck, and he looks down from off his deck below to see this woman taking a bath. But instead of doing the right thing, what does he do? He inquired after her and found out it was Bathsheba, the husband of Uriah the Hittite. And it says that he called her and he took her and he lay with her. And that brought death, man, and destruction to his life, to the family of Bathsheba, and to his family. Not rooted so well. Rooted poorly. Where am I planted today? What is the source of my nourishment? Perhaps it is, hey, let's go and pound down a few brewskis, you know. It's Friday, it's been a long week. Man, I need to let off some steam, gain some perspective, only to find out that my life is going down the drain. I thought this bud was for me. But then you say, well, I'm not into alcohol. Well, how about a different kind of bud? You know, that bag of bud. And I'm going to gain some perspective, you know, find some peace. Only to find that my life is going up in smoke. Hey, it may not be the buds. Maybe it's the babes. If I can just hang out with, if I can just conquer that last woman, watch that last video, check out that magazine, maybe I'm going to find some fulfillment. When we find out, really, it just leaves us empty. Perhaps it isn't in the tangible. Perhaps it's inside. Because I have anger, bitterness, resentment, because of how someone treated me or how I think I got a raw deal. And I've sunk my roots deeply into those things and it's poisoning my life and I need to be set free. You see, we choose where we're going to be planted. We are to sink our roots deeply into the things of God. What does that mean? Well, I love the verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You know, we apply it to the healthy church. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. You know, those things, those four things, not only describe a healthy church, guys, they describe a healthy man. We need to be those who are hungering after the apostles' doctrine, because why? The word provides our nourishment. I love what the Lord said. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. What a promise is that? sinking our roots deeply into the things of God. From the first of the Bible, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, a love story from beginning to end. Even in the midst of judgment, God's heart was for restoration. And we need to know his heart. And the way we know his heart is to get to know his word. It also says that they were involved in fellowship, because fellowship enriches our lives. I can't tell you how blessed we are to come and to join here with you in this place every year. We look forward to it. The guys talk about it, anticipate it, plan for it, you know where they're going to eat and all that stuff, the important stuff. And we come here and we hang out with you, and without exception, we've come away refreshed and encouraged and strengthened and given hope. You know, we are so appreciative of that. It says not only that, but what, they broke bread? Well, number one, breaking bread is awesome. To share a meal with other guys, it is a time of closeness. In the Jewish mind, they believed that to share a meal with someone was to become one with them. Because they would share the loaf, they would share the bowl of porridge, and they would double dip, you know? So, I mean, literally, you became one with the other guys that were at the table. Now, that grosses my wife out. She was a dental hygienist, and she didn't even want to talk about that, you know? But it is. Isn't it true that when we get together and we break bread with one another, it creates this connection, this closeness? But I also would suspect that when he talks about the breaking of bread, he's talking about communion. We're going to be doing that here after lunch. Sharing in communion, what a joy, what a privilege. You know, I'm so excited for these guys that committed their lives to the Lord afresh and anew, because they're for the first time going to be able to come to the communion table, and it's going to be so meaningful for them as they remember what Jesus did for them. But I hope that it's as meaningful to those of us who perhaps have walked with the Lord a little longer, that we discern the Lord's body, that we value the cup, that we're excited once again. Lord, stir up our hearts that we can be excited about the communion. Prayer, how important is that? You know, I love an interview I saw with Billy Graham. That great man of God just preached to millions, you know, and a faithful life, a faithful servant of God. And it's just an awesome example. And they were asking him, well, Billy, what would you do differently? I think the one thing that really stuck out to me was he said, I would pray more. And I thought, wow, if Billy Graham is saying that, man, I better get busy. But we need to be men of prayer. Prayer changes things. We need to pray for our wives. We need to pray for our kids. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for our workplace. We need to pray for our nation. I mean, our nation is just in hyper speed departing from God. It's an amazing thing to watch. It's a sad thing indeed. So God wants us to be well planted. He goes on there and he says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the living waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. So David tells us that there is going to be fruit. The question is, what kind of fruit, and when is it going to happen? You know, I love the story in the book of Acts. Peter, after the day of Pentecost, you know, the Spirit's poured out. And yeah. This fiery fisherman, man, he gets out there and he preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people come to know the Lord. That would be a pretty awesome church growth program, right? Amazing. The power of God. But then I'm reminded of Jeremiah, who preached for decades to the people of Israel, and not a single person responded. So we're going, wow, Peter 3,000, Jeremiah 0. But in God's economy, were they both productive? I would suggest yes. Why? Because they're both faithful. Faithful to God's call. God's the one that will determine the fruit. When it's going to be born and how much is going to be born. It isn't up to us. All we need to do is be faithful to serve in whatever fashion the Lord has gifted us. And he says that fruit will be born in his season. every one of us, as we are here this morning, are in a different season of life. We're all going through different experiences. We're all having different challenges, different victories. And as you look at the seasons, oh, by the way, that's one of the things I like about the Pacific Northwest. You really have seasons. There are four of them. But as you look at those seasons, what you find is a wonderful picture of the things that we experience in our lives. Just consider spring. And we're coming up on spring. At my house, we have a number of fruit trees and different things, some grapevines. And what we're seeing is the buds beginning to kind of break out. You know, it hasn't quite gotten there yet, but it's getting close. And it's exciting because, you know, there are going to be apples, and all the apples we can get, except for the ones that my dog eats. You know, it's a great time. As we look at that, we realize what a wonderful picture of our lives. Do you remember when you came to know Jesus? What a wonderful picture of springtime. New growth. And I remember when I came to know the Lord in 1978. All of a sudden, the word came alive to me. You know, it's like I picked it up and I could hear thump, 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 thump. You know, it's like a heartbeat. And I'd open it and God would really speak to me and it blew my mind. And I was excited, you know, about those things. The ups and downs in our lives begin to kind of flatten out. Not so many downs, more ups. And we find this consistent life as we walk with the Lord. We find that prayer is taking place as we begin to talk to God. I love the prayers of new Christians. I think back about when I accepted the Lord. You know, you hear something like, God, this is Mark. You know, I haven't talked to you really ever, but I'm glad I can talk to you now. This is a conversation that goes on, and it's so wonderful. You know, we sometimes get too sophisticated. We just need to get into God's presence and just have a conversation with our friend. So prayer takes place, and people begin to come into our lives that can encourage us and comfort us, and we vice versa with what we know. And summertime comes on, that time of warmth and fruitfulness. The sight of fresh fruit is so invigorating. I love that season when you have all the fruits available to you that you can buy and eat. It's a wonderful experience. You know, as we look at our lives, we realize that, man, some of us, it's been a while since we've been in summer. We'd love to have summer because summer means that things are happening. Salvations are taking place. After I came to know the Lord, I had the good fortune of building a relationship with a fellow who's now gone to be with the Lord, and he was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. And if you know anything about Campus Crusade for Christ, they're evangelists, man. I mean, that's what they do. They go and they share their faith. And so he taught me how to share my faith. And the one thing that I had to do to graduate is I had to share my faith with someone. And so I prayed and I thought, and oh, man, all of a sudden the Lord laid this lady on my heart that I work with. And, you know, so I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it today. And so I got with her and I said, Mary, I'd like to share something with you that's important to me. And I had the four spiritual laws. You know that little booklet? They're not booklets anymore. They're more of a folded up piece of paper. But I had this booklet and I had a pencil. They said, use a pencil so that they can follow along. And I mean, I was so scared that pencil was just shaking, you know, and she wasn't doing that. But, you know, the thing that blew me away is, in spite of my fear, in spite of my shaking and all, she never even noticed because God was working. And she prayed to receive Christ, and man, it set me on fire. It's an interesting statistic. They say about 95% of Christians have never shared their faith. That's a sad statistic. You know, we have been given a message of hope. And we need to be sharing it with the world around us. Well, I don't know everything about the Bible. I'm fairly new Christian. I'll tell you what, you know this. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. A lady was talking with an evangelist up in Portland, and and she really wanted to share her faith. And you know, Luis Palau, and he is getting ready to go off on this conference, and so he says, "Well, when we get back, we'll talk about that." So he's gone, and he gets back, and man, he's not just sitting down in his desk, and this lady just comes bursting through the door, and she's so excited, and she says, I want you to know what happened. She says, I was walking down the street and there were these two ladies sitting at the bus stop, and I was sitting with my friend. I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. Oh, I don't know about that. No, I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. And she walked up to him and she said, "Excuse me, are you going to hell?" She said the one lady jumped up and was going to start screaming at her. And the other lady grabbed the lady's coat arm and pulled her down. And she said, "You know, I've been asking myself that question for weeks." She only knew a little bit, but she knew enough to see someone born into the kingdom. The Bible study that we're part of is dynamic. The youth group we're serving in is great. Our personal relationships are growing. And I finally have a peace of mind, a contentment of spirit. Because things are good. But then fall comes. A time when the pruning is necessary. Things get a little bare, you know. It's a little more challenging time. The word seems a little less alive. My prayer life is not what it used to be. I'm talking to the Lord, but golly, it just doesn't seem like I should be with the Lord. You know, when I did that, I thought, you know, if I was John Corson, I'd be doing this, but I can't do that because I don't have anything to do it with. But the thing is, though, is that those seasons are important. You know, my contentment is ebbing. And then we get to winter. That's brutal, isn't it? When the winds blow and the storms rage. And we wonder, what happened? I lose my job. My health fails. Doors of ministry close. Close friend walks away. My kids spiral. My wife leaves me. Whatever it happens to be, those times of winter, so difficult. We'd so much rather have spring and summer. We could maybe get by with fall, but winter, man, not so much. But the thing we need to rest in is that every season builds new capacity into our lives as God is working, like it or not. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. "Oh, what's the use?" croaked number one. "'Tis fate, no helps around. Goodbye, my friend, goodbye, cruel world," and weeping still he drowned. But frog number two of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise. The while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. "I'll swim a while at least," he cried, or so I've heard he said. It wouldn't really help the world if one more frog were dead. An hour or two he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and kicked and swam and kicked and hopped out via butter. The moral of the story, guys, if you feel like you're getting creamed by the world, don't give up hope. Keep paddling because it's going to get butter. It will. Hey, you might say, I don't know what you know, but I know this. I have been going on this road for a long time. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been doing. You don't know where I am. I don't, but I do know one who does. And I'd like to introduce you to a friend of mine. He's a very good friend. I love this guy. His name is Moses. As you look at the life of Moses, I can so identify with it because he was a melancholy, you know, kind of Eeyore. What's the use? And as you look at it from his young life, you know, he was born into a priestly family at a bad time, Because Pharaoh had said, you're to kill all of the boys of Israel that are being born. They didn't do that, of course. The midwives honored God. And so Moses survived, but his mom knew it was only a matter of time. And so what he ended up doing was taking a trip down the river in a basket, only to show up in Pharaoh's court because Pharaoh's daughter found him on the river. So for the next 40 years, he is raised in Pharaoh's court. A man mighty in word and deed. Extra-biblical literature says that he was a commander in the armies of Pharaoh. Pharaoh elect. From a worldly standpoint, doing great. From a biblical standpoint, from a godly standpoint, not so much. Because it says one day he went out and he saw this Egyptian wailing on one of his brethren, and he did this. He looked this way and he looked that way, and he struck down the Egyptian and he buried him in the sand. He failed to look up. You know, as you read that account later on in the Bible, it tells us that Moses knew that he was supposed to be the deliverer. The problem was one of timing. And so the next day he goes out and his sin is buried, and he sees two of his brethren fighting. He says, guys, don't fight. And one of them says, what are you going to do? Kill me like you killed the Egyptian? The toes pop out of the sand. Oh, no, I'm found out, he says. And he flees to the wilderness of Midian. And the next 40 years he is what? A shepherd. From Pharaoh elect to the shepherd of sheep. And you know that in his mind for those 40 years, he was replaying that event again and again and again, knowing that he would never be used by God because he was a failure. But guess what? God wasn't done with him. God shows up in a burning bush. Moses was no longer mighty in word and deed. He was now a man, as he describes himself, slow of speech, arguing with God that he wasn't able to do what God wanted him to do. And yet God took Moses, after 80 years of failure, back to Egypt, and he pulls off an exodus where he leads the people of Israel out of bondage toward the promised land. I always pray, Lord, don't let it take 80 years. Really, please. I don't have that long. No matter how many failures you've had, no matter where you find yourself today, you need to know that if you're still breathing, God has a plan for you. And he will use you if you will simply pay attention. As Glenn was sharing earlier, dig into the Word. You know what? Just read it. Read it. Every day, read it. And God will begin to change you. He changes us. He molds us and shapes us. And he makes us into the image that he wants us to be. So God wants us to be productive. It goes on there. And his leaf also shall not wither. God wants us to be protected. You know, if you're a father or a husband, you know the heart of protection for your family. If anything or anyone threatens them, man, you are there to be their covering, their protection. And that's the way God is in our lives, guys. He wants to be your covering. He wants to be your protection. He wants to be my protection as well. Well, what do you mean, Mark? In the book of Job, in verse 10 of chapter 1, Satan is talking to God. And he says this, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him? And about his house, and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." That hedge of protection that God provides. Israel knew it. Remember the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire? They come out of Egypt, they go down to the Red Sea, the Egyptian army pursues. And as they're closing in on the nation of Israel, it says that God puts the pillar between Egypt, the armies of Egypt and Israel. It says it was darkness to the armies of Egypt. It was light to the people of Israel. As they went through the wilderness, that pillar of cloud protected them from the hot day sun. That pillar of fire gave them warmth and protected them from the coldness of the desert nights. But that's how our God works. I love that video of Goliath. What an amazing video. What a great thing. David knew the protection of God as well. Remember when he was talking with Saul, and Saul said, "You can't go against this guy." David says, "You know what? The Lord has delivered me from the lion and the bear. He'll deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine." He goes out. Goliath comes up to him. And what does David say? He says this, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." What an amazing faith. What an amazing understanding of God's provision and protection. We need to wrap our minds around that, you see. God has given us that today. In Ephesians chapter 6, you know, most of you are very familiar with the armor of God. You know, we made this kind of a game with our girls as they were growing up. Every morning on the way to school, we put on the armor of God. "Lord, help us to take the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, Lord, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Gird our loins with truth and strengthen our feet with the gospel of peace." And you look at all those pieces and you realize they're all defensive pieces with the exception of one, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. God has given us that protection. He's given us that covering. But Hosea says something very interesting in Hosea 4 verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." We have to know that it's available before we can make use of it. And that's why we need to be men of the word. That's why we need to be students of the word. That's why we need to be studying and meditating upon the word. Hey, we can poke holes in our covering. As we sit here today, guys, we are umbrellas of protection. We are umbrellas of covering for our wives, for our children. But our lives, the way we live them, will determine how effective that coverage is. I can poke holes in my iron dome of protection as I get caught up in sin, as I start walking apart from the Lord. And we give access to our families because of our decisions. Are you sure, Mark? Yeah, I'm sure. A number of years ago, as the Lord was preparing us for ministry, we didn't know it at the time, but he did, and apparently so did the evil one. Because you see, I wasn't where I needed to be with that covering of protection. And so I left to go to a worship conference over in Boise at Bob Caldwell's church. And while I was gone, the evil one attacked, man. It was brutal. After we got through it, the Lord, my wife said, "You know, I remember sitting in the front room, and there was like this darkness kind of descended on me. And for the next 6 months, it was a battle." Now, we didn't handle it well because we failed to reach out to our brothers and seek prayer right away. We thought we could deal with it, but we couldn't deal with it. And so my pastor and the elders came and we prayed. But the next 6 months, much of our time was spent praying in one another's arms, weeping, crying out to God. Because it was a battle for her soul. And God is good. You know, he delivered us. He preserved us. But it was a wake-up call for me, for sure. We sometimes need to be reminded that God is our shield and reward. Abraham, you remember, went out and delivered Lot. Went to battle and got Lot and his family, brought him back. And it says that Abraham was afraid. And God shows up to Abraham, and he reminds Abraham, "Abraham, I am your," what? "Shield and exceeding great reward." Abraham, I'm your shield, I'm your covering, I'll take care of you, even in the midst of all of your enemies. And God would say the same thing to you today. You know, that can be a painful process, learning the importance of maintaining the covering. It's much better to learn from the examples around us. In 1 Corinthians 10, which is kind of an echo of a verse that Glenn shared, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples," or in samples, "and they are written for our admonition," or our warning. We need to learn from those things which we see in the Bible. Because God is our covering. He is adequate. He is faithful. He is sufficient to see us to completion. And he promises that. But we need to be submitted to him. Our God wants us to be protected. And finally, God wants us to be prosperous. Whoa! Did he really say that? Prosperity teaching? Oh no. Too often, though, we do allow the world to define prosperity for us. The world will say, hey, it's money and cars and power and women and stuff. That certainly is prosperity. But if that's true, then we should be able to look at Hollywood and see a lot of satisfied folks. But that's not what we see, is it? A number of years ago, Harrison Ford was doing an interview when he was kind of at the peak of his career with Indiana Jones and all of those things. And the interviewer said, "Mr. Ford, you know, you seem to have gotten everything. You've been so successful. Is there anything that you would say you lack?" And he thought for a minute and he said, "Peace." You see, because stuff can't give you peace. There's only one who can give you peace, and that's the Prince of Peace. Just recently, I read the account of the death of Philip Seymour Hoffman, the actor, 46 years old, an Academy Award winner, a Broadway actor, and the New York Times said of him, perhaps the most ambitious and widely admired American actor of his generation, and yet he died on the bathroom floor of his apartment in New York. Why? Because all of the acclaim, all of the fame, all of the money, all of the stuff that comes with it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. And we need to wrap our minds around that. You see, material things get in the way of true prosperity. In Mark chapter 10, there's a story told of this fellow who comes to Jesus and he says, "Good master, what do I need to be saved?" And Jesus lays out a laundry list for him of some things from the commandments. And he says, "All those things I've done from my youth." And I love what it says. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then he says, and he puts his finger on the one thing, "Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me." And it says that this fellow went away sad because he had a lot of stuff. We so often yearn after stuff, but man, it's a distraction. We are much richer than that today, guys. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says this, "Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." You see, we need to see things differently, as we heard earlier. We need to be looking with the eyes of the spirit, not with the eyes of the flesh. We need to join the psalmist when he prayed, "Lord, open the eyes of my heart that I might see wonderful truths in your law. Lord, help me to see like you see, so that I can live like you want me to live." If I want to be prosperous, then I need to get to know Jesus' heart. And I do that by spending time in his word. How well, guys, how well do we know the word? Is it a casual acquaintance or is it an intimate friend? Casual acquaintance or intimate friend? You know, if we get to know the word of God, we will get to know the God of the Word, because it is the account of who he is. It tells us his heart. It tells us his plan. It tells us his purpose. And he focuses us on those things. If I'm willing to do that, my life, your life, our lives will be solid, built upon a rock. Remember the story of the two men? One built his house upon the sand, one built his house upon the rock, man. We want to be built on the rock. And not, by the way, half on the rock, half on the sand. We kind of try to live that way sometimes, right? Doesn't work out very well, does it? It doesn't. Our lives will be full if we will simply allow the Lord to bless us. I love what the scripture says. He daily loads us with benefits. It's kind of like you get this picture, you know, he backs up to you with a 10-yard dump truck and brrrr, he dumps that load of 10 yards of blessing on you, man. And it's like sometimes I get the idea in my mind, you know, I can just picture this. Ah, I'm running from that load of blessing. Why? Because I'm stupid. Because I'm not wise. The Lord wants to bless us today. We are joint heirs with Jesus. He has put us on a path to heaven. We have crossed the Jordan. We have gone into the promised land. We are living the Christian life. But too often, guys, we want to park at the gate of salvation and look at the gate because it's so pretty. Man, look at the gate. Look at that artistry and the design and how wonderful it is. And the Lord is on the road into the promised land. He's calling to us. Mark, leave the gate. I've got a plan. Come on. I got some great stuff to show you. But we don't do it. We sit at the gate. You know, we can choose which life will be our source. We can choose the world. That's what I love about my Lord, is he gives me a choice. He doesn't force me to do anything. He lights the path. He says, here's the way. He says, now, Mark, it's your choice. And every one of us sitting here at one point or another in our lives, and maybe closer than we like to admit, we've chosen the world. And I like what the psalmist said about Israel. The psalmist said in Psalm 106, verse 15, and he, God, gave them their request. He let them have their way, but sent leanness into their soul. That's what happens when we sink our roots into the things of the world. Man, we find ourselves having leanness of soul. We dry up, we shrivel. And the Lord would say, man, it's not the way to go. Not the way. If we choose the Lord, Psalm 23, it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. How much smarts does it take to choose that as opposed to leanness of soil? And yet, it's like the lady with the nail in her head. You know, I don't want to deal with it. That's not my problem, you know. But God would say, yeah, that's your problem. Pull the nail out of your head and walk with me, and I'll bless you. I'll bless your socks off. You see, our lives today can be more than we could even imagine. In Ephesians 3, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, what? According to the power that works within us. You see, the Lord is there. He's in place. He's got the stick to open the dump and bless our socks off, but we have to choose what we're going to do. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God, that's where, guys, that's where God has us today. We've come to this place for a purpose. We need to do business with him. We need to say, you know what, Lord, here am I, like Isaiah. Here am I, Lord. I don't know what that means. I don't know all, but I know this, you're faithful. Here am I. Use me as you see fit. Change me. I just so appreciate the heart of guys that have been praying. Lord, I want to be closer to you. I want to be touched by you. I want to experience once again the passion of my relationship with you. God loves to hear those prayers, man. He does. His heart is for you this morning. He is for you, not against you. Let's pray. Father, we are so very grateful for your faithfulness. Lord, we stand in awe, Lord, of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the promises of your word, the certainty of those promises, Lord. And that every time we pick up this book, we pick up your heart. I pray, Lord, for each one of us in this place, Lord, that you would do your perfect work, that you would draw us near, that we would drop the barriers, Lord, and that we would allow you to strip away, Lord, the calluses that have been built up, that you would be able to plant your seed deeply into our lives, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would continue to do your work as we spend our time together for the remainder of this day. All praise, honor, and glory are yours, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys.